Friends, before we turn to the Word of God, I'd just like to, on behalf of Anna and myself, give you great thanks for your love and your prayers and your concerns over Anna's fall. She is progressing slowly, and for my cough, my voice is different. But we will now look to the Lord. Tonight I want to remind you of the doctrine of justification and where it fits in with the biblical doctrines of salvation and the doctrines of grace. Let us remind ourselves that God is just. He is holy and rightly demands that we are holy too. But we have inherited Adam's fallen state and are born spiritually dead, such that we cannot of ourselves repair our lost relationship with our God. We also remind ourselves that God is loving and merciful, and he has planned to save his elect people. So, the doctrine of justification. Justification, or very simply put, just as if we had never sinned. As if we had kept God's holy law completely and perfectly at all the time, from birth to death. No departure. Justification is by faith, which we know from Scripture is the gift of God. And justification by faith is the opposite of justification by our works of obedience to the law. Naturally, we are not able to keep God's law. That's not a fault of God's law. It is so high, so holy, and so demanding. As Paul, under inspiration, says in Romans 3:20, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that God's law is as 10 horses which plow up the heart, used by God to convict our souls of our sin. Galatians 3:34 reminds us, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And as we read in Romans 3:28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So justification by faith is another way of saying that we are not justified by our works. Formal religion seeks to approach God along those lines. Accept me because I have come to worship you. But that is not the right way. We must come humbly and faithfully, looking to Christ. So in the passage we read, let us refer to Romans 8 and verses 29 to 30 to place justification in the sequence that God ordered in his sovereign dealings to save us. We note in those verses that in 28, sorry, not 28, yeah, 29, for whom he did foreknow. This is where God started. He knew everybody who would come into this world. He would grant them their living souls. He will give them their very being. So we start with the foreknowledge of God. He also did predestinate, the elect, in eternity past. That was one of his first actions. It was set in eternity past. We may not even have a day or a date for it, because this is outside of time. This is in the eternal majesty of God, that he predestinated the elect. And then he goes on to say that he quickens his elect by his irresistible grace. God's sovereign process of the new birth, to be born again of the Spirit of God. That quickening is to renew our spiritual capacity so that we can willingly respond in the right way. That new birth, that being born again of the Spirit of God, that which the Lord spoke to Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus. So we have to be made alive in Christ to be saved. Are we in Christ? Are we saved? And only God can do this. It is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Without his intervention, we are lost. We have no hope. Then it goes on to say that God calls us through conviction of sin. He gives us the gift of faith unto repentance. We read these words, don't we? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So there is this call to come. He has called us. He has called his people. It is an irresistible call, because it is the sovereign call of God to bring to faith his elect people. It will bring us to that point of recognition that we have broken God's holy law. We have not kept it. We cannot keep it. And it brings us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ came as a man, Emmanuel, God with us, and yet without sin. He kept the law of God perfectly. Every point of the law was kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he died to save us. He took the wages of our sin upon himself for that joy that was set before him. Can you contemplate that as we approach our time when we remember the crucifixion and the resurrection? All that anticipation of Christ, maybe all the way through his life, he had before him the joy that was set before him to save a people to himself. But especially more so as he was betrayed by Judas, as he was in the garden and arrested and taken and falsely accused and evilly treated, as we have taught the children over the past weeks. But he had that joy still in his heart. And yet his heart was heavy, for he had been deserted by his friends, deserted by the people. He had been abused, beaten, scourged, spat upon, crowned as a mock, crowning with thorns, evilly treated by the Roman soldiers, and then cruelly nailed upon that cross. And yet, going through his mind and his heart was that joy that had been set before him. This is reminding us how much we owe this wonderful Saviour. Only God can change us and bring us to understand these things. It is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And without that intervention, we are lost. And God calls us through conviction of sin. That gift of faith which the Holy Spirit gives us is unto repentance. If it does not bring us unto repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, then it has no value. It has done us no good. So how are we using the gift of faith which the Lord has given to his people? We know we have broken God's law. It brings us to that recognition, and that Christ died in our place, as we have just spoken. And this causes us to repent and believe and to bow before him as our sovereign God. And then we come to the central point of the message. This was done to justify us, to make us just as if we had never sinned. It's a one-off process, a finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. It is finished, was his cry. And we read that our justification is completed when Christ rose again from the dead on the third day, as he said he would. We are justified in Christ. So Christ's resurrection completed our justification, and we are fully reconciled to our God, at peace with him. Now we have to walk in faith and to grow in sanctification. That is the lifelong process that we should now follow. This will culminate when we enter into eternal glory, in that we will be made like the image of his Son, restored completely, glorified, and Christ will be glorified through that. So, in verse 29, we read again, to conform us to the image of his Son. So we must strive with help of the Holy Spirit to grow more like the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. He is our example. He is our pattern. He is that which is set before us to follow. And then he will finally take us into eternal glory, to sin no more, fully justified, fully clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But although we're living now in the faith in Christ, if we are his, we are justified. The shed blood of Christ is what we bring to the throne of grace in prayer. Our belief, our faith, we plead with the Father to receive us, and that is the only way we can be received, because we have been justified. God no longer looks at the guilt of our sin. It has been taken away. It has been washed and cleansed by this wonderful work of Christ upon the cross, dying and then rising again. The Apostle Paul expressed it in these words in Romans 8:29-30, as we read, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. We note here that those he predestinated, those he called, and those he justified, and those he will glorify, they are all the same people, God's elect. Every elect person is included under every one of those headings. So let us consider, how are we justified? Romans 5:1 tells us that it is by faith unto repentance. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just before Christ gave up his life on the cross, he said, it is finished. What was finished? Well, he had taken the wrath of his Father upon himself for the guilt of our sin, past, present, and future. He had completed what he had covenanted to do in eternity past. And Christ rose from the dead on the third day, victorious over sin, hell, death, and the grave. Thus, the work of justification is complete. It is established. It is set. God's holiness is fully and justly satisfied for us because of Christ's faithfulness in the way he lived and took our place there. Who is justified? We noted that it is the same group of people, all in those headings that we read. The elect, these are the ones referred to in Romans 8, 29, 30. Each one of those for whom Christ died, his elect, will be saved, will be justified. So who are the elect? Well, the Lord answers this in his high priestly prayer in the upper room in John 17, 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And also in that same chapter, verse 12, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so this includes every true believer, every one of the elect. In verses 9 and 10 in John 17, he carried on in his prayer, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. We're glorified, or Christ is glorified in us, because he died to save and justify us. So none shall be lost for whom Christ died. All for whom Christ died are justified and saved. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. And faith, we know, is the gift of God given to us by the Holy Spirit at conversion. Ephesians 2 covers this well, along with other passages. So the result of justification in John 17, 21, 22, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is given to us because we are justified through his death and resurrection. So the result of justification is that we are one with God. We're given the righteousness of Christ in place of the filthy rags of the guilt of our sin, which he has taken away. Immediately upon conversion, we are legally declared holy in the presence of God. One with God, at peace, full reconciliation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. We read in verse 33. The Apostle Paul speaks in Romans 5:9 of now being justified. It cannot be lost or taken away from us. So I'd like to examine some of the errors of Arminianism against Scripture. Now, I trust you will agree with me that what we believe from the Word of God is not a matter of opinion. Yes, we believe it, but we should have conviction to believe the truth. It is not our own interpretation. Our belief should be supported by scriptures which clarify and double proof, treble proof that which we believe. That's why we have our basis of faith. That's why in membership we seek people to come applying for membership, saying they do adhere to the basis of faith, not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. Not I think I believe it, but I do believe it. It is very important that we have a fellowship of members who are at one upon the doctrines and teachings of Scripture. So, Arminius, who lived from 1560 to 1609, taught that the decision to believe and repent is a decision which the sovereign God has granted to humanity, a capability that God has given them. Thus, they teach that free will is granted to all by God's sovereignty. That God's sovereignty allows all men the choice to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith, while simultaneously allowing all men to reject it. This would allow for all to be saved, or for none to be saved. Now, surely this cannot be the case. It cannot be as vague as that. The scriptures are much clearer than that. This has been given over to bow to the pride of man, and cannot be. The Bible clearly teaches that natural man is spiritually dead and has no spiritual capability of generating faith towards God in and of themselves without any external force, that is, God the Holy Spirit, working in them. Left to ourselves, none can come to Christ. It is impossible. The fall was so terrible. When Adam fell, he inherited for us, and we inherit from him, the thoughts of natural man, rebellious to God. We thank the Lord that even in the garden, he made provision and let it be known that even in eternity past, there was a covenant that would be had been agreed and would be put in place to save Adam and the elect people down through time. We know that Ephesians 2 and other passages clearly state that it is the gift of God of faith, and it is faith which brings us to that place of justification. So we know that all are responsible, yes, but none are able to seek the Lord without the quickening work of the Holy Spirit. The necessity of the quickening work of the Holy Spirit is denied if man has free will to come to Christ without any coming from God by the Spirit. So free will to believe also supports the possibility of once having believed to falling away and being lost. Those who follow the Arminian persuasion hold that Christ died so that all could be saved, but that no one in particular would be saved. This contradicts the Lord's teaching. Commend to you again, especially at this Easter time, to read John's chapter 14 to 17. Christ is very clear that he's going to die for the ones whom his Father had given him, his disciples, and us down through time, and even those back into the Old Testament, Abraham and many others who were faithful unto God. So the scriptures clearly teach that Christ died for the elect, those whose names God has written in the Lamb's Book of Life in eternity past. There are references in Revelation 3, 5 and 13, 8 of those who will be entering into heaven because their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from eternity past, the elect. Now, surely it is inconceivable that a name written by God in the Lamb's Book of Life in eternity past could be removed if someone had apparently believed and had then fallen away to be eternally lost. Surely Christ, in preparing a room for the believer in heaven, in my Father's house, in many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. Would not Christ be frustrated to find one or more of those places empty because people fell away, because they were headed there in the beginning but didn't finally arrive there? Surely not. This is nonsense. Just the doctrine of justification becomes nonsense if the finished work of Christ on Calvary and his resurrection was for no one in particular. We must ask, whose sins were laid upon Christ on the cross? Was Christ punished for anyone who would not believe? Our just God will only punish sin once. It will either be our sin will be laid upon Christ and he will have dealt with it, or as rebellious sinners, when we face the judgment day, we will have to be judged for our sin. And that is an awful judgment, eternal separation from God. We're called now to have separation from the world in order to trust in Christ and follow him. So, God is very just. He will justly forgive all for whom Christ died and eternally punish all who reject him. This is God's holy justice. Surely Christ was punished for individuals known to him. You and me, we trust, all the elect. How could God's wrath be placed on Christ without God knowing who he was punishing Christ for? How could Christ die for sinners in general if he didn't know who specifically he was actually dying for? These are the elect. His elect people. Now, we at EDT believe that God is sovereign in creation, providence, and redemption. I trust you do. Creation, God spoke, and all things happened according to his design and his will and his purpose. Everything was formed in detail, complete, not needing any evolutionary development. Everything was minutely designed and made by the word of his sovereign power. God has the power to do that, to create anything out of nothing by the word of his power. So I'm pretty sure you do agree with me on God's sovereignty in creation. One a little bit more difficult maybe is God's sovereignty in providence, because we live under the sovereign hand of God. And things happen to us. We have experiences in life. And we can find that some of these experiences are not very tasteful at times. And there's always two reasons, as we say, for why something has happened to us. The first, and we have to examine our hearts before God and ask him, is he trying to teach us something? Have we strayed? Have we lost our first love? Are we serving him as we should? Are we being obedient to his word? Maybe it is to bring us back to him and to seek his forgiveness and his fellowship and guidance. Or maybe it is just for us to show a testimony to others as to how we stand, how we trust our God, how we put our lives in his hands, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose, the sovereign purpose of God in providence. So don't doubt God's sovereignty in providence. Trust it, believe in it, hold to it. But there may be some who would more question God's sovereignty in redemption. God has chosen to save a people. He foreknew them. That doesn't mean, as some would want to teach, that he saw ahead in time and saw those who would repent and believe. No, he knew us. He had an electing love on us. He made us his people by putting our names in that Lamb's Book of Life, calling us the elect of God, the ones for whom Christ came to die upon Calvary's cross to save. So, if we agree with the Arminian teaching that natural man has the freedom of will to come to God without any intervention, any drawing from God, then we're making man sovereign over God. Surely that cannot be. And we have to bow before the sovereignty of God in redemption. Now, sadly, we all probably know someone who once had a testimony. It appeared they were saved, but now they have fallen away. They're out in the world. They've gone away from what they suggested that they first loved. Were they sincere? Now, we have to leave it with the Lord as to whether, before they die, they may return, even on their deathbed as a prodigal. They may return, but it might be they were never saved and they are eternally lost. So we have to leave that with God. But we may have loved ones, we may have friends, acquaintances who once had a profession of faith and have now departed from it. We leave them in the Lord's hands. He will make no mistake, because we have that confidence that none shall be lost for whom Christ died. He promised not to lose any. So we leave them in the Lord's hands. We testify to them. They may turn their backs on us. They may fall out with us. They may argue with us. But we just have to stand faithful in their presence. So we do believe Christ's promise in John 17 that none shall be lost for whom Christ died. Verse 12, those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The Lamb's Book of Life will be used by God on the final judgment day. We've referred to Revelation 3:5 and Revelation 13:8, where the Lamb's Book of Life will be looked into, the names will be read, and they will be those who enter into eternity with our God at the resurrection, because their names had been entered by God's electing love in eternity past. And they cannot and will not be erased by anyone or anything. All these will be given faith and be justified. So all the names in this book will enter heaven. That's a comforting thought. So in closing, let us look at the final verses of Romans 8. We read in verse 28, for I am persuaded, this is Paul writing, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Note how adamant the Apostle Paul is about the biblical concept and doctrine of the preservation of the saints. Not just that they will persevere, but they will be preserved by God's electing love. We may ask, has he missed any condition where any of the elect for whom Christ died could be lost? Well, it's a great list, isn't it? Neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height nor depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So surely, we must agree with Paul. He has not missed anything out. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Once elected, once predestinated, once called, once justified, and eventually glorified, we all will pass through all those conditions in our faith in our God. So let us be wary of any today who hold the errors of Arminius. They may claim to be Christian and are not necessarily saying they're not, but they have misunderstood God's word. And although we may want to testify to them and reach out to them, they are not standing on the truth of Scripture. They have misunderstood it, willfully maybe, or just out of ignorance and lack of interest. So we must make a stand for that which we believe. If we don't believe it, we may go along with these and just say it's a matter of opinion. Your opinion is different to mine. We'll leave it at that. But that's not the way of the Word of God. God doesn't leave us to our opinions. He calls us to conviction of truth. Let us cling then tenaciously to the biblical doctrines of grace and to the wonderful comforting doctrine of justification by faith. 2 Peter 1:10 reads, Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. What a lovely promise from the Lord. So let us remind ourselves that the justification of the sinner was confirmed when Christ rose from the dead and given to us with Christ's righteousness when the Holy Spirit quickened us with the gift of faith. So being justified, that's set in stone, let us make progress in sanctification and serve the Lord faithfully.